You know, it's always interesting, drive by churches and see signs. You know, sometimes you drive by a church and they got the sign out there that says, revival services. And then they'll have the dates and the time and sometimes who the preacher's going to be. And then you drive by another church and they got a sign that says, revival now in progress. And I always wonder, are they really having revival or are they just having services? Is there really a revival now taking place? Or are they just having services? What is a revival anyway? What is a revival? Think about it for a few moments. What constitutes a revival? Now, you know, since I've been here, we've had some really good revival services. Patrick did great. Derek did great. The music's been great. But folks, we didn't have revival a single time. We had great services, great music, great preaching, but no revival. As good as it was last year with Derek and the music, how many people got saved either that week or in weeks to come? How many people that we would call backslidden church members started coming back to church? Now, Brenda can correct me if I'm wrong, but did the offerings make a big jump? I don't think so. Did our prayer life suddenly, as a church, do any better? No. Did we suddenly have a great outreach knocking on doors? No. We didn't have revival. We had wonderful services, but no revival. And the question is, do we really want revival? Do we really want revival? You see, revival is a moving of the presence of God. It's God intervening and interacting in the life of an individual, a church, a community. And it's a life-changing, powerful thing when God steps in. I was thinking this morning about, you know, probably more you guys than you ladies, but you remember when you first discovered that you could take a magnifying glass and a leaf and a piece of paper and you could focus it in and you could set that thing on fire? Now, if you haven't discovered that, don't tell these kids what that's all about. But you, but boy, you know, what you did, you focused the power of the sun on one little spot. And that little spot caught fire, and depending on what you were burning, it could just spread. Revival begins whenever the powerful Almighty God is concentrated on one little heart or one little spot, and that spot catches fire and then it begins to spread. And it becomes a life-changing event. It can be just for one person. Or it can be for a church. Or it can be for a nation. Will we have services next week? Unless the rapture happens or something, I assume we're going to. But will we have revival next week? I don't know. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Most of you know it by heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Now notice who he addresses. My people, those who are called by my name. You told anybody this week that you're a Christian? You just took the name of the title of Jesus and applied it to your life. And so to say I'm a Christian, you're one of those that are called by the name of the Lord. If my people, now sometimes we have the mistaken notion that if old brother so-and-so that's hard-hearted and alcoholic and drunk and everything else would get saved, we'd have revival. Or if that couple over there that got mad and left the church would suddenly get their hearts right and get back in, we'd have revival. But genuine revival never starts outside of the saints of God. It always starts really with the most committed believers. It doesn't start outside of the church. It doesn't start outside of committed folks. Now, when real revival comes, lives are changed and people are drawn to the Lord, but it starts with my people who are called by my name. Always has. And as far as I know, always will. You go back and look at revivals from the year 0 or 30, whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, until right now. And most of them started because one man or one woman got somewhere alone with God and got on their knees and they prayed and they sought God until revival started. Now, I've never been to Wales, but there's a great revival there in like 1903 or so. And they say that you can go into that building and you can find worn out places in the wood floor where Evan Roberts knelt on that wood floor until he wore holes in the floor. Now, folks, revival came in a mighty way. But somebody wore holes in the floor. One of the great awakenings in America began when a guy named Jerry Lampier, felt led to call for revival. And he put a notice in the paper in New York. I think it was New York. And said, meet me at such and such a church during the noon hour. That's back when everybody, you know, went out home to eat and everything for, because we're talking about 200 years ago, 300 years ago. And I think the first day nobody showed up but him, and he prayed for his hour and went home. And then another came and another came and another came, and suddenly there were prayer meetings all over the United States. And tens of thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it all started with one godly man saying, I'm going to pray till revival comes. God says it's going to start with God's people. Now, I know how I've thought and how a lot of us think. You know, if those knuckleheads up in Washington get their act together, we'd have revival. Not good English, but folks, it ain't happening. If folks down there in Raleigh, if they'd get their act together, if the folks out in Hollywood that are so ungodly, if the musicians that are so ungodly, if, you know, if they'd just get it together, we'd have revival, folks. Revival's not going to start in Hollywood. It's not going to start in Washington. It's not going to start in Raleigh. It's going to start somewhere when some godly man or woman gets on their knees before God and says, God, we got to have revival. And I'm willing to pray till revival comes. God says right here to his folks, his people, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. You know what? To humble yourself. First, it admits, we got to have you, Lord. We can't work up revival. We can't advertise and bring in revival. We can't use somebody else's methods that worked in some church somewhere else and have revival. God, we've got to have you, or we're not going to have revival. And without the express presence of the Lord, there is no revival. And not only humble ourselves to admit it, but humble ourselves and say, Lord, deal with the sin that keeps us from having revival if it's in me. You remember David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Clean me up, Lord. You know, sometimes over the years I go to the doctor for a checkup. I sit there in one chair and the doctor sits in another one. How you doing? I'm doing good. Okay, you're good to go. I'm out the door. Sometimes it's a little more extensive than that. Well, let us check your blood pressure and your heart rate and let me take that light and look in your eyes and your ears and all that kind of stuff. A little more of an exam. But you know, if a doctor really wants to know what's going on with you, he's going to do blood work, an endoscopy, a colonoscopy, x-rays, examine your skin for skin cancers, MRI, CT scan, and a PET scan. And when he gets done with all that, he's going to pretty much know what's wrong with you, if there is anything wrong with you. Now, how many times do we just do that preliminary thing, Lord, anything wrong with me? Well, I didn't get drunk today and didn't slap my wife today and I didn't take my buggy and run over anybody in Walmart, so I must be good to go. And how many times do we take enough time to allow the Holy Spirit to do the x-rays and the MRIs and the CT scan and check our heart and say, what about your attitudes? What about your words? What about your actions? What about the way you handle the Lord's money? What about the way you handle the Lord's day? All of those kind of things. Looking into our heart, into our life, an intimate inspection, and say, Lord, if there's anything in me. It's interesting to see in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has that wonderful encounter with the Lord. And he says, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a man that really loved the Lord. But once he got into the presence of God, he saw how much he needed God's cleansing. And back in the 30s, in Shantung, China, there was such a move of God among the missionaries and among the native Chinese Christians that the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board sent a special envoy over there to say, what is going on? What kind of outbreak is going on? What they found out is they had revival. They had people getting saved that thought they'd been saved for years. They had missionaries who were the godliest people in the area going to one another and apologizing and repenting and all kinds of things happening where God was cleansing hearts. And as a result of the clean hearts, revival came. and the mission and the Chinese outreach to the Chinese grew tremendously. I recommend you read the book, The Shantung Revival. Read about Bertha Smith, Martha Franks, Southern Baptist missionaries that were a part of that. Awesome. But it came when men and women who already loved the Lord tell you a little story about Bertha Smith. May have told you before, but you may have forgotten it. After she retired, and she only retired after they made her retire. After, you know, after World War II, she ended up having to leave mainland China. She went to Taiwan. Eventually they said, ma'am, you old, you got to go home. And so she settled in Cowpen, South Carolina. And traveled all over the United States preaching the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. But one of the stories in one of her books just staggers me. She had another missionary couple come over from to eat supper one night. They came to the door. They rang the doorbell. She went to the door and said, well, come on in. She said, supper will be late. One of the eyes on the stove is out. Makes sense. So they went ahead and, you know, they ate and fellowshiped together, and the couple went home. And so Bertha starts to have her nightly time with the Lord. And the Lord says to her, you lied to them, didn't you? Lied to them. She got in her car and drove all the way across Spartanburg County to where this other couple lived, and they came to the door. She said, I didn't tell you the truth. Now, the truth was, one of the eyes on her stove was out. But the reason supper was late was not that. She burned the first pot of beans. But you see, she walked so close to the Lord that even a half-truth brought grief between her and her Heavenly Father. She wanted to be right with God. And she was a lady that walked in revival. You know, now sometimes we think we can keep our little hidden sins, and especially, you know, those of us that are preachers, deacons, church leaders, and it doesn't make a difference. Does it make a difference? I think about over there in the Old Testament, the children of Israel came in and they marched around Jericho and the walls fell and they had a glorious victory. And then they went up to a little town called Ai and got the tar beat out of them. And Joshua crying out to God, God, what happened? He said, there's sin in the camp. You see, the deal at Jericho was all of the spoil goes to the Lord. Now the rest, when we go to some other towns, the people get the spoil. But the first belonged to the Lord. But there was one guy that he said he saw a goodly Babylonian garment and he saw some gold and some other things. He said, I don't see anybody looking. And he went home and he buried it in his tent. And because of one man's sin, some people died and they lost when they got to Ai. Once that was dealt with, the sin was dealt with, victory came. You know, it would be a shame to stand before the Lord someday and the Lord say, Barbie's Grove could have had revival if you'd have dealt with your sin. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I mean, it could be me. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Last week we talked about seeking the face of God. Seeking the face of God. not just seeking church, seeking our friends, but seeking the face of God and turning from our wicked ways, turning from any sin that's in our life. Oh, how the Lord wants us to walk with Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk in His presence, to live in His presence, to enjoy His presence. Listen to it again. I didn't write this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Pray. I won't embarrass anybody by asking you to raise hands. How many in here, though, you'll say to yourself, I've spent 30 minutes in the last month, 30 minutes in the last month praying for next week's revival. And how many of us would have to admit, I haven't prayed about it at all? You know, Derek, if he's like most preachers, he's probably got dozens of messages he could preach. He needs to know which four God wants him to preach. And he needs to know the order in which God wants him to preach, because God knows which people are coming which nights. Our prayers can make a difference in what he preaches and what he preaches which nights. I mean, I've heard the Singing Towers, they probably could sing 100 different songs. But which ones does God want them to sing Tuesday night? Not which ones does Leonard want to sing, which ones does God want them to sing, because God knows who's going to be here Tuesday night. How much time have we spent in prayer asking for real revival? And God makes us a promise. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. I will heal your land. A number of times, if you go back and read American history, they have what they call the Great Awakenings. I referred to one of them a moment ago. They came because people prayed and they had a healing across this nation. Each time, we need one. It's been almost 150 years since we had one in America. We need one desperately in America now for God to heal our land. And here he tells us how. You remember the old TV program, Do You Want the Prize? Is behind door number one, door number two, or door number three? I'll take door number two. And you hoped it was a new car, but it may have been a rusty garbage can. But you know, if those doors were clear glass, it'd be a no-brainer, wouldn't it? The new car's behind door number one. I'll take that one. Well, this is a no-brainer. God says, you seek Him, you repent, and it starts with God's people. Revival's going to come. It's a no-brainer. It's not like God left us in the dark and said, you folks feel around and see if you can find how to get revival. God simply laid forth a simple little formula that a 12-year-old can understand. It's just a matter of whether we're serious. I'd like us to have real revival, not just some good services. And folks, if you have real revival, you won't need the newspaper, you won't need a banner out front. You think about it. If tomorrow night half a dozen people got saved, three or four backslidden individuals got right with God, two or three people got healed, you'd burn up the internet, Facebook, till 3 o'clock Tuesday morning, telling everybody you knew. And Tuesday night, we'd have a hard time filling up the wouldn't finding a place to sit. And if the same thing happened Tuesday night and you burn up the internet again, I don't know where we'd put them all Wednesday night. I think about preaching in Honduras, and it's like this was the wall, back wall, and they got this table, and there's a speaker stand right here. And the building was so full, church members standing around the walls looking in the windows, and there are kids sitting under the offertory table. The building was so full, and I'm standing there holding on the pulpit, and I'm afraid to move my feet, afraid I'll step on some kid. Now, folks, that's the way it ought to be when you have revival. That's the way it ought to be when you have revival. That God so concentrates that fire breaks out in individual lives and spreads, and you don't have to tell anybody. They're going to experience it in a tremendous way. Now, because you're here this morning, and I know that there's some folks that are sick and other reasons that they're not here this morning, but you are some of the more spiritual folks as a part of this church. If we're going to have revival, it's up to us. Remember the little chorus? It's not my brother, not my sister, no, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If we're going to have revival, it's going to start with somebody in this room right now. It's up to you. It's up to you. I hope that next week this time we're not saying, man, those services were good, but we didn't have revival. I hope that we're saying, and I pray that we're saying, boy, didn't God show up? Didn't God bring glory to himself? Wasn't God honored? Praise the Lord for what he did. As we sing the invitation hymn, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. If you need to come in some other way to share with me a prayer request, if you need to come to the altar and pray, we invite you to come.